is chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 19 today, or at least start looking at verse 19 today. You know, we've already talked a lot about the law over in this passage, in this chapter, chapter 3, whenever we looked at verse 10, 11, 12, 13. We've talked about the law quite extensively in chapters 1 and 2. Basically, because this whole entire letter is written to defend the gospel of grace against the works of the law for justification, or what some might call sanctification. We are not justified by the works of the law, and nor are we kept or sanctified by the works of the law. And there are a lot of people that would disagree with us on that, but they do not have biblical standing for those things, I believe. Now today we're going to be looking at verse 19. We looked last week at verses 15 down through 18, and we've seen that the inheritance is not of the law, it's by promise. We receive that inheritance, which is Christ and all that is connected with Christ. We receive that. It was given by promise. It was given as a covenant. It was a covenant that was before the foundation of the world. It was delivered to Abraham before the law was even given. And that covenant was a covenant of grace. It was a covenant that said that these promises of salvation was going to be given to those that God had given to Christ, and that Christ was going to redeem those who had in Adam, natural Adam, had become sinners. Sin and death had come upon the world through Adam, and we, born of Adam, born in our natural state, are born in dead in trespasses and sin. And we must be redeemed from that if we are to be saved. We have to be redeemed of those trespasses. Excuse me. And so we see that Christ is the one who came to redeem those people. And he did that by keeping the law for us, because we've learned over the course of all these messages that we cannot keep the law. There's just no way that natural man can keep the law. God never designed it to be such. God made us in such a way in Adam, made us such a way that we could not keep the law, that we were going to be transgressors of that law. That was, that, and I'll point that out as we look today. I'll point that out, that that was always God's purpose. We hear these discussions all the time in theological circles, whether or not God ordained that man would fall, that man would fall into sin and death, that he would disobey God. And there are some that believe that God did not ordain that, that man did that by himself, that God created him upright, that God created him perfect, that God created him holy and righteous, and that he had free will, that Adam was the only human to have free will. And I don't believe that the Bible bears that out any. And that's for another day, another time, another subject. However, I do not believe that Adam was made such. I believe that Adam was made exactly as the Bible says, that he was made natural, of the earth earthy. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Adam was born without the Spirit of God. He did not have the Spirit of God in him, and then lost it and then got it back again. Adam was made a natural man, and he was given spiritual life by God at the appointed time, that God gives, that God gives eternal life, that God gives the Spirit, that God quickens the man, and then gives him repentance and gives him faith. And there's also a discussion on when that is applied as well. However, but Adam did not have free will to do as he wants. Adam already, by his nature, had what was needed for sin and death to take place. And I hope to show that by scripture today, not by my own philosophies, but by scripture. And I believe it goes along with what we see in verse 19. The scripture says, if you'll look with me there, Galatians 3, verse 19, it says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Okay, so that question comes on the heels of the fact that we just read last week, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul it." The fact that God's law came in after God gave the promise to Abraham, saying that your seed is going to come and he's going to be the righteousness for all his people, that he is going to redeem all his people, and that all your sins would be covered and that you would be saved. That promise, even before the law came out, whenever the law hit and proved how guilty we were, how nobody could keep the law, whenever that came out, that did not disannul the covenant that God made before the foundation of the world and was confirmed with Abraham. It didn't disannul it. It wasn't just for up to that time because there was no law. Okay? Just because there was no law doesn't mean that we were not transgressors. We were still transgressors, even though the law had not yet been given. We were transgressors. We are transgressors by nature. Okay? And so, why the reason Paul is asking this question, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" He said, well, if the law came in and it doesn't change anything about whether or not you're guilty before God or not, because the covenant of God stands sure. The covenant of God is ordered and is sure. It's not going to fail. It's not going to go away. God made that promise within the everlasting covenant, within the Godhead. He made that everlasting covenant. And that everlasting covenant is not going to fall away. It's not going to be disannulled. But then the law comes in, and the law crushes us and condemns us, showing us that we are sinners before God, showing us that that we cannot attain the righteousness of God or keep and be righteous as God is righteous or be holy as God is holy in our natural self. We can't do that. And so the thought would be, then why is the law here? If the law isn't going to make us righteous, and we learned that the law isn't going to give us righteousness. It's not there to give us righteous or to make anybody righteous, and that no one's going to be justified by the law. Then what's the purpose? Why are we given the law? What was the law's purpose? Well, a lot of people believe that the law's purpose was given so that if we follow that, we'd make God happy. If we followed the law and kept the law, then we would be righteous. You're Christians now. You ought to start acting righteously. So here's some laws. Go keep those laws and you will be righteous. Some people believe that by keeping that righteousness that God keeps us saved. But if we don't, and if we tarry too long in unrighteousness, then God's going to take away that salvation and we're not going to be saved anymore. We're going to lose our salvation. Brethren, that's not the case. That's the whole purpose of why Paul is making the statement. Remember, go back to the beginning. What is the purpose of this letter? There were some who were coming to the Galatians of the Judaizers who was telling the Galatians that, yes, salvation is of grace, but you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved and to stay saved. Okay? To be saved and to stay saved. And so Paul is going back and teaching them once again. The gospel does not teach that. The matter of fact, he even told us the law is not of faith. Salvation is by faith. Christ's faithfulness saved us. And then we believing upon Christ by the God-given faith to us, when we believe upon Christ, that shows forth or is the evidence of our salvation. It shows forth our salvation. And God gives us that faith to trust in Him alone and not think that we can keep a righteousness of our own to make him happy or to please him or to keep ourselves saved. And so the gospel is the good news of a finished salvation on our behalf, a salvation that cannot be lost, a salvation that cannot be earned, it cannot be lost. See, that's the, if any of y'all seen the post that I made on Facebook, earlier this week that said, you know, that, the reason that people believe in the false teaching of losing one's salvation is because they believe in the false teaching that you can earn your salvation. If you believe that you can earn your salvation, you can believe that you can lose your salvation because you earned it, you can lose it. But brethren, we didn't earn it and we can't lose it because it was all in Christ. And so Paul here is asking, wherefore then serveth the law if it isn't for keeping us righteous or making us righteous, if it isn't for pleasing God, if it isn't for keeping us in good standing with God, if it isn't for justifying us before God or sanctifying us, whatever that means whenever people use that term for that purpose, then what is the law for? Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, he answers the question right after that. He says, it was added because of transgressions. The reason God gave the law is because of the transgressions. He added the law to us. He gave the law to us for the purpose of showing our transgression. Without the law, we would not know that we had transgressed God. Without the law, we would not know how often we transgress God. Remember, the law is in totality. It's not partial. Some people like to segment the law out and say, well, there's the ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law, and we only are responsible to keep now the moral law because Christ has fulfilled the ceremonial law and the civil law. It's gone away, but the moral law is still here. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible break the law up into three categories and then at some point in time say these parts are gone and these parts are still here. No, matter of fact, the Bible says, and we read it, that if we are to keep the law, we have to keep everything, every bit of the law, that if we desire to be saved by the law, then we are required to keep the law in all points, because if we break the law in one point, we've broken them all. So if you break the law in the moral law, you've broke all of them. If you break it in the civil law, you've broken them all. If you've broken them in the ceremonial part, you've broken them all. So if you desire to be righteous or stay righteous or to please God through law keeping, you are enjoined to keep the whole entire law all the time. And none of us have. None of us can. And so it's futile to think that. It's futile to portray that. And whenever those who want to break the law up and say, well, we only are responsible to keep this part and everything, they don't understand the law. The law was given in totality. The law was one body of law that was given to crush us. And that's what we're going to see here. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, let's look here at first at this first part. It was added because of transgressions. Look with me, if you would, back at Romans chapter 7. And let's look at some things that Paul said regarding the law. Paul also being the one that the Holy Spirit used to write this. It's the Lord's words, but Paul penned them. Romans chapter 7. And let's look, if you would, at verse 7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. See, Paul realized that I didn't realize that there was a sin before God. I was transgressing God until in God's word I read that that's a sin. This, what you're doing is a sin. So I didn't know I was transgressing him. I just didn't know it. I didn't have no cognitive understanding that I was transgressing God's holiness. But now the law's come, and the law has shown me that this is a sin, and then I look at, especially when you think back, wow, how many times have I done that? How many times have I done that sin? I've done that a lot. Oh, wait a minute, there's another one. Ah, I've transgressed that sin as well. Or I've transgressed that law as well. And so now we see that the law shines the light on our natural nature that cannot keep God's laws. It shows us that. Now look what he says. He says, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, and I want you to pay close attention that he used the word lust. He brought that out first. Now there's other sins that we can have, but he got to the root problem, lust. And I'm going to point that out, Lord willing, if he gives me ability and gives me words. I'm kind of jumbled in my mind this morning, but for I have not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So keep that in mind about the lust. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. What does he mean by that? Before I had the law, there was no knowledge of sin. I didn't know sin. Sin was dead to me. Meaning that I didn't know about it. Didn't know there was a sin. So as far as I know, sin's dead to me. I mean, that's not a sin. I didn't know nothing about it. Okay? Verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So what he's saying is, he said, whenever the law came in and said, don't do that, not only did it show the fact that I was doing something wrong, but then it also, whenever I'm told don't do that, it stirs something up in the lust in me that makes me want to do that. And we've seen, I've given this example before, whenever you kids was little and your mom would make cookies or something and she would make those cookies and she would tell you guys, y'all don't get into the cookie jar, you know, those cookies are for later and everything. You may have went by 15 times and not even noticed those cookies in the cookie jar that she put in there and had no idea about taking the cookies. But soon as we said, don't take the cookies, what's the first thing you wanted to do? You wanted to take the cookies. And every now and then we'd see you try to sneak in there and maybe get a cookie. Okay? Well, what happened? Well, before the law came in, you were dead to that law. Didn't know it existed. Didn't even know that there was something there for you to do to be disobedient to. But as soon as we said, don't have one of those cookies, what happened? All of a sudden there was a lust that came up in your heart. You desired that cookie. You wanted that cookie. You coveted that cookie. And for some of you, you tried to get that cookie, if not did get that cookie, and you disobeyed. You sinned. Okay? That's what Paul is talking about. Sin revived in me, and I died. Not physically, not spiritually. But he died in the fact that now I realize that I am dead in trespasses and sins. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Now what's he saying there? He's saying, well, now the commandment is given and I think that I can keep the commandment. I think that I can keep the commandment unto life. I think that I can keep these things and therefore be right before God. And that's what Paul said. He said he was the Pharisee of Pharisees and he did all this stuff and that he thought was righteous. And he said that whenever he come and whenever Christ revealed his son in him, he realized that all those things that he thought was gain was done. Okay. It says, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, The commandment is holy and just and good. It's given. God has given this. It is a holy law. It is a just law. It is a good law. We don't think bad about the law as far as the law itself, the law in and of itself. We think bad as far as the law whenever you think that you can keep the law for righteousness. That's where we think that it is bad. We think of the law bad as in the fact that it can give life. It cannot give life. The law cannot give life. But as far as the law in and of itself, it is good and it is holy. It is given of God. He goes on to say, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You see that? That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. What serveth the law? By making sin exceeding sinful. The law is given to show us how sinful we are. It's not to save us. It's not to keep us right, make us right, keep us right, to get you more Christian, to get you more godly. The law is given to show your exceeding sinfulness. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. See, by our own nature, we are natural, we are carnal, we are of the earth, earthy, we are not spiritual. The only way that we are spiritual is whenever Christ has regenerated that person. Then they are spiritual. They're only spiritual through what men call regeneration, we call quickening, through being born again, right? Now, pay attention here and watch what it's about to say. For that which I do, I allow not, and for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So even though that I sin and do the things that I don't want to do or shouldn't do, I consent that doesn't make the law bad. That makes me bad. Just because the law exposed my sin doesn't make the law bad. It shows that I'm bad. Okay? So the law's not bad. I'm bad. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, it's that principle of life that is in us, that sin nature, the nature that we got from Adam. Adam was our natural head, and by our natural head, he too was natural. He too could not keep from sinning. There was no way, and we're going to see that here in just a minute. I'm going to show forth this by the word of God, I hope, in just a minute. But for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, not in my spirit, in my flesh, okay, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that's how it is from the time we're born until the time that we die or Christ comes again, brethren. There is no good thing in your flesh. You can't produce any good works in your flesh. There is nothing in your flesh that is profitable. There's nothing in your flesh that can please God. All this stuff that is pleasing to God is done in the spiritual realm. What Christ is inside of us, when he gives us the Holy Spirit in us, he gives us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. That faith that he gives us looks to Christ alone. He gives us repentance to turn from not only dead works, but also to turn from false teachings that the Bible says about Christ and about salvation. Those are the works of God that are in us, and the Holy Spirit of God that is in us is perfect. It cannot sin. Therefore, our spiritual man is perfect. It is holy as God is holy because it is the seed of God in us. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is in us and he cannot sin. He is perfect. Therefore, our spiritual man, that life that was hid with God in Christ before the foundation of the world, that eternal life that is Christ Jesus, That life that is in us is perfect and it cannot sin. But the flesh is a different story. Who we are by nature in Adam, that is a different story. It is nothing but sin, and it can only show forth sin. And whenever the light of the law is shined upon us, it reveals that sinfulness. It makes it exceedingly sinful. Look what he says here. He goes on to say, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. For if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago, or a few meetings ago, and everything, that it's not evil over our shoulders saying, you know, do this, do this, do this. No, what he's saying there says, "I find then a law that when I would do good in my flesh, evil is present with me." It's always evil. I cannot do any good because my flesh cannot do any good. It's always evil. It's always sinful in the eyes of God. Evil is always present with me because I am still in the flesh. Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." But see, I have the outward man, I lust after the flesh. "But I see another law in my members," verse 23, "but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind." The law in my members, my flesh, wars against my mind, the spirit. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The spirit that is perfect and holy and righteous, that is the spirit that is in us, which is Christ, wars against our flesh that lusts against the spirit. But the spirit against the flesh. The spirit wants to be free of this body of death, and it wants to be housed in its glorious body that has been prepared for us, awaiting us at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The flesh is lusting against the spirit and wants the spirit to die because the flesh wants its way, wants itself, it wants its lust to be fulfilled. It doesn't want the flesh or the spirit in there. It's going to war against itself. And so he says, "My members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through the Lord Jesus," or through Jesus Christ our Lord. "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God." Everybody talks about serving the law of God, about getting out there and doing all this activity. You know, "I serve God because I went to church today. I serve God because I did this or I did that." But brethren, we serve the law of God in our mind. We serve the law of God by what we know. We serve the law of God by what God does in us, by giving us those ordained works that are spiritual works inwardly. That's how we serve the Lord Jesus. We serve Him that way. The only way we can serve Christ and serve the law is through the man that's perfect, that's inside of us. It's not what our flesh does. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So then with the mind..." Now see, this is where Paul, he finally seen the Lord give him the understanding and taught him that. And I praise the Lord has taught us that. That there is now, we have to come to this resolution in our mind to understand that the flesh is always going to be the flesh. The flesh is always going to be the flesh and is always going to do what the flesh wants to do. It's going to sin. It can't do anything more than that. Now, I'm not telling you to go sin. I'm not saying to love sin. I'm not telling you to just go ahead and say, "Well, I'll sin because that's all I can do, and so it doesn't matter what I do." I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is everything we do, even good things that we would consider good in the eyes of man, according to the flesh, it's wretched, vile. It's the Bible says, filthy rags before God. Those outward things of the flesh are always going to be tainted with sin. So Paul has said, "So now I realize that for the rest of my days, as long as I'm in this body of death, that I'm going to serve the law of sin in this flesh. But with my mind, I will serve the law of Christ. Serving the law of Christ is going to be an inward thing, not an outward thing. Okay? Now, someone say, well, okay. So what are you getting at? Well, I'm getting at is the fact that the law, the question was, what serveth the law? The law was given, and Paul made it very clear here, is to expose how sinful we are by nature and how sinful we stay by nature in the flesh, and that only those who have the Spirit of God in them are keeping the law. And they're keeping the law not by outward works of keeping the law, but they are keeping the law because Christ is in them and He kept the law. And their mind is serving Christ by desiring those things and longing for those things, praying for those things to be wrought in them as God sees fit to do so. But this flesh, they're never putting any confidence in the flesh. Matter of fact, Paul even said that we do not put our confidence in our flesh. We don't put our confidence in keeping ourselves saved or making ourselves righteousness in the flesh, because the flesh cannot do that. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. And I want to, and I hope you stick with me here. I hope that God, if I'm able by Him, would show exactly what was intended whenever we saw a while ago about Paul, whenever he talked about the lust. He said, "For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." In Romans chapter 5, and if you'll start with me at verse 12, we went through this before. And I want to give a defense of why I hold particularly, and if you do too, the church, why we hold that Adam was not created perfect and righteous as men proclaim him to, or with a free will, that he was created with a nature to sin, and the purpose of the law, what serveth the law? The law was given so that the sin might be exposed. It was already there in Adam. And the law was given to expose that. And it didn't start with Moses. It didn't start with Abraham. It started with Adam. It started with Adam. He was the one who brought sin and death into the world. Right? Okay, so look with me at verse 12 and follow along. And I pray that you follow along so that you see this. And I want you to pay close attention to every time that the word offense is made. I've preached this before. You've heard this before. But it's always good to come back and reiterate these things, especially for people that are not, that hadn't heard it before or anything. Maybe this will be the place where God teaches them these things. Verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." So sin entered the world, and death came because sin. And it came by who? One man. "So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So that same death that came in Adam came upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." Okay? "For until the law," that was until the law was given to Moses, "sin was in the world." Now wait a minute. I thought the Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. So how can there be sin before there ever was given a law? Okay? Keep that in your mind. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now notice, we have Adam's transgression. We have the sin entering into the world and death by sin by one man. Verse 15, but not as the offense. So we're going back to Adam, right? Again, who's being talked about here? It's Adam. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. So here we see again that what's in view in the context is Adam's offense. It's not as the offense, but not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead. He just said that. Death passed upon all men because all men have sinned. Adam was the first, and all the seed that was in him, that came out of him, reproduced after like kind. Adam was a man made natural, made carnal. Adam was made unable to keep the law of God. And therefore, all of his seed, all of his progeny, all of his generation, all of his children, all of his inheritance, all of his people, his offspring is going to come out just like him. You say, where do you get that? Well, hold your finger there and go to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 11, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let's drop down. It will be down to verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. And God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Now let me just do a side note there. What does our country right now in the world want to do? Just the opposite of that. They're not saying go forth and multiply, but they want to kill. They want to kill the elderly. They want to kill the sickly. They want to kill the children, the babies. They're not wanting to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. They want to make the population less. Just opposite of what God told us to do. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree which is it, the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to it you shall be for meat. Now, here we see laid down in the first chapter a pattern. God has created everything with its seed in itself, and everything reproduces after its own kind. He told the whales, go out, replenish, and multiply. Replenish the earth. Multiply after your own kind. And he told man to do the same thing. But yet we find whenever Adam multiplied, and everything, he multiplied after his own image. Look at verse 5. This is the book of the generations, chapter 5, I mean. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So we see that Adam was given to multiply and replenish the earth after his kind. After his kind. His kind was natural. Now, there's a whole other lesson to be about what the image of God means, and I'm not going to get into that now, but it's not what a lot of people think it means, and it can't be because of what we just read. But anyway, we'll get to that on another day. But let's think of that now. Everybody is reproducing after its own kind. In Romans chapter 5, we are seeing that by one man's sin, one man's lust, one man's offense, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Death passed upon us because we are reproduced after our head, our natural head. Everyone keeps calling him the federal head. He's our natural head. He's our natural head. Christ is our spiritual head. There's two seeds. There's the seed of Christ and the seed of Satan that comes in the natural head. The natural head is those who are natural that cannot keep the law of God, and then there are those who are of Adam but redeemed who have the seed of Christ in them. Okay? So let's continue on further. It says here, verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Again, we're still got in context. Adam's offense. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, again, context is Adam's sin, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are the seed of Christ, guess what? They were given the judgment of justification of life, not the justification of condemnation. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. In the same way, okay? By seed, by nature. We are by nature, in Adam, sinful. We are by nature, in spirit, in seed, by in Christ, righteous. We are righteous because he is righteous. And we are his seed, spiritually. Now we're talking about spiritually. See, we're talking about a spiritual thing, not a fleshly thing. Okay? Hang with me. Now, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered. Here it is. What serveth the law? Moreover, the law entered that the offense. Now, whose offense has been in context this whole passage? Adam's. Adam's offense. Would you agree with that? Am I making that up? Am I reaching, overreaching for things that are not there? Is that not the context of this whole passage? Is one man's sin, Adam's. One man's offense, Adam's. One man's transgression, Adam's. The law entered that the offense might abound. The law was given to Adam. What law? What law, preacher? Don't eat of that tree. He didn't say, if you eat of that tree, ye shall surely die. He said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It was a statement of fact. He was telling Adam what is going to happen.
He wasn't giving him an ultimatum that by his free choice, he either could choose life or choose death. If you don't eat of the fruit and you choose not to eat of the fruit, you're going to keep living forever. Or if you eat of the fruit, then you're going to die. The choice is yours. You can either choose life or death. That's not what happened. This thing right here is falling all apart on me. Sorry. It's distracting me. He said, in the day thou eatest thereof. Why did he say that? Because God, before the foundation of the world, had already ordained that by one man, sin would enter into the world. Why? Why all this? Why, God, are you doing all these things? Well, God had purposed before the foundation of the world a lamb being slain, that God would be glorified by that lamb slain, and that that lamb slain would be glorified in that slain because he was redeeming a people who were sinful. He was redeeming a people who by nature were transgressors of God. Redeeming a people who by nature cannot attain righteousness. And so therefore, because they cannot do anything for themselves, God glorifies himself in his grace and his mercy and his justice and his law and his kindness and his gentleness and his love. He exemplifies all those things of his character in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so sin has to come into the world for Christ to be slain. One man or someone has to bring sin into the world. There has to be a people that is guilty. And the only way they can be guilty is if there's sin. The only way there can be sin is if there's a sinner to do that. And God created a man with all his seed in him. And everyone who would come from him, the elect of God who is in Adam, naturally, every one of them come forth being guilty before God because they had an inability to keep God's law, an inability for righteousness, an inability to love God and to cherish God, to honor God, to do all the things required of God. There is an inability in that man, but yet Christ who came forth because he had a spiritual seed, he came forth and of all those in Adam who was the recipients of that spiritual seed, he redeemed them. And the only way that could happen is if sin came into the world. So God's purpose in Christ being exalted in the end for all of eternity, and even now through all of time, God's purpose in that had to come because of sin. That was his purpose. I say it had to come. God could have done whatever he wanted, but I say had to come because this is the way that God did it. So the only way that God did it is the only way it has to be. I mean, he's the one that ordained it. So if this is the way it is, this is the most wise way. This is the most correct way. This is the only way. Because God ordained it to be so. And so if God ordained that to happen, he ordained that sin would take place. He ordained that Adam would eat of the fruit and he would sin. And this right here says, the law entered that the offense might abound. The reason God gave him the law was to shine a light on what was already in the nature of Adam, to expose the lust. Now remember, Paul said, remember, what did he say? He said it was his lust. That over in 7, remember? He said, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner. There's that word. Somebody looked that up on how to say that. It's killing me. All manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. But he said it was by lust, that it was lust. Now, so we see that the Bible says that the law, what serveth the law, the purpose of the law, is to expose our sin. And we see that the law was given to make sin exceeding sinful. It's to show us how exceeding sinful. And Adam was no different. It started with him. You say, well, Pastor, again, I think you're reaching on that because I've always been taught that Adam was created upright, that Adam didn't have any sin. You're saying that Adam was made a sinner. Adam became a sinner by sinning, but the nature that produces sin was already there because God made him natural. He made him of the earth, earthy. He made him carnal. He didn't make him spiritual. Nowhere in the scriptures does he say so. Matter of fact, in the scriptures, the Bible says, turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I didn't mean to go this direction, but I'm sure there's many that's got issues with what we're saying here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
See where. Verse 38. But God giveth the body as it is pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There is also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Now, some are saying that those are stars and things like that. Some of my studies, thinking that there might be talking about other things, but let me continue on. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. That's the reason why I think it's different, because it's saying two different things there. Verse 42, So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That doesn't mean he was made a spiritually alive person. Just made he was a living soul. He was a living person. God breathed in him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Okay? It's not talking about his spirit. He didn't have a quickened spirit. It says, matter of fact, there's a juxtaposition here. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual. Okay? That which was first, talking of the first Adam, that which was the first was not spiritual. But that which is natural. He was not spiritual, he was made natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, natural. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Okay, so we see that Adam was not made a spiritual person. He was made a natural person. Spiritual thing came when God put that in him. Okay? But as his nature, he was natural. And the Bible says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. So he was made natural. But let me show it even more clearer in James. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We'll do this and then we'll be through. James chapter 1. What serveth the law? The law serveth to expose sin. The law serveth to make sin be more exceeding. Matter of fact, whenever I read back there in Romans chapter 5, he said that whenever where the law was given that the offense might abound, that word abound there is the Greek word pleonazo. I may be saying that wrong, neither here nor there. But the word itself, as it's translated in our King James Bible, it's translated abound, abounded, aboundeth, abundant, increase,
to make or over. It comes from a root word which means to make more or make greater. So whenever God says that the law was given so that the offense might be made more, might be made greater, might abound, might increase, to make or to be more is what the word means. See, until it's the light shone on it, you don't see much. You ever got up in the night and you can't hardly see and you just barely can make something out. It's kind of real fuzzy. You don't know what it is. But whenever you turn the light on, it's made more of. You can see more of it. Okay? That's what the law is doing. It's showing and exposing how much more sinfully we really are than we think we are. Okay? Now, we've just put forth that sin is there to make the offense abound. We've made the claim that Adam was made in such a way that there was already by nature this inability to keep God's law, and that he was a natural man, and by him being the natural head, all of us are his natural seed. Therefore, we are sinners because Adam himself is a sinner, just like my son may be part of me because he's my son. He may come with the same proclivities that I have because he's my son. All right? Natural. He has my blood running through his veins. Okay? Now, for those who might disagree and say, well, Adam he wasn't a sinner before he sinned. The question arises, where did sin come from? The problem arises of, if Adam was not a sinner and did not have a nature to sin, then how did he sin? If he didn't have a nature to sin, then how in the world did he transgress the law of God? Because the Bible said that the law is given to show or to make known, to shine a light on, to make manifest what was there. To make something manifest means that it was already there, but just unseen. And whenever something shines a light on it, then all of a sudden we see what's there that we didn't know was there. Well, we didn't know that Adam had sin in his heart until what? The law came in. Just like Paul said, when the law came in, I didn't know I had sin until the law came in. You say, well, yeah, that applies to everybody except Adam. Well, tell me where it says that. Tell me where it says that. Tell me where it says that Adam was created spiritual. Tell me where it tells us where Adam was created perfect. Sinless. Now, I will say this. Until Adam did sin, he had not yet committed a sin. There's always a first time, right? It always has to start at some point. But the nature was still there before the sin was exposed, before the transgression was manifested, before the lust conceived, right? Let's look at James chapter 1. It says in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And by the way, God creating Adam natural with an inability to keep the law, making him natural with a nature that could sin, is not tempting him. That's creating him to be such as what he wanted him to be. He created him for that purpose. Therefore, that's why he could look at Adam, even though he made him natural without the ability to keep God's law, void of the Spirit of God, just like all the animals was void of the Spirit of God. He could look on that man, created in the purpose that he created him in, and say it was good. He didn't say that Adam in and of himself was good. He said that that creation that he made is good. What did he create him for? He created him to bring sin and death into the world. Now, I would say if I created something and it fulfilled the purpose for which I created it, then that was good. It did what I wanted it to do. Right? Now, so it wasn't tempting. God didn't tempt Adam. He created him in such a way. And Adam, because of his own lust, sinned. So therefore, we can say God ordained and he brought forth sin into the world and still is not the author of sin, even though that argument is mute, to, in my opinion. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man, does that include Adam? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So for anybody to be tempted, there has to be lust because he's drawn away. He's tempted by lust. That's why Paul said that it was his lust, right? He knew the root of the problem was his lust. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, what happens whenever lust does that? When lust hath conceived. Now let's talk about that. That word conceived. That goes along with the word seed, right? When lust conceives. Whenever two seeds come together, they conceive. Whenever a child is conceived in the womb, that's because two seeds have come together and they have been conceived. Or they have been made to live in the womb. Okay? It was conceived. So whenever lust hath conceived, it brought forth something. Lust brought forth something, brought forth a seed. It produced a, so to speak, a child. What was the child that it brought forth? When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin is a little, sin comes from lust. And Adam had lust in his heart. Where did that come from? Where did that lust come from? It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Of his own lust. Well, where did it come from? It was his own. He already had it. It was there. It just hadn't been made manifest yet. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Is that not what happened with Adam? Huh? Did not Adam lust after the fruit? And did not Adam, after eating the fruit, that was considered a sin? And by that sin, did not God say that it would bring forth death? Is that not the same here? That's exactly what Paul said. That's exactly what Adam did. That's exactly what happened. Where serves the law? The law is there to magnify or to make sin exceedingly sinful. It's to show forth sin. It's to manifest what's already there. So the law is there to show us our sin. And so whenever Paul, back in our passage in Galatians, he asked the question, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was given there because of transgressions. There is transgression in our heart. There's transgression in our nature. And it's given for the child of grace to show him that transgression. Because until God shows him that transgression, he goes on thinking he's okay. That there's a righteousness that he's doing and making himself okay before whatever God that he's thinking he's worshiping. Okay? So the law came in and it served because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So the law came in to do that. And so whenever we are preached the law as a child of grace, before we come to know that knowledge, or till we are given repentance and faith, then that law is crushing us, revealing how sinful we are. But then faith comes. faith comes not only in the person of Christ, as we'll see, but also in us in particularly. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll pick up and see what the rest of this talks about, Lord willing, next week. Does anybody have any questions, comments? All right, let's bow and have a word of prayer. I want to ask you guys to remember my friend J.C. Fulton. He's a preacher in Coweta. He's in the hospital with COVID pneumonia and got oxygen hooked up. And his mother, who also has problems with her lungs, she is got COVID, as does almost everyone in the church at Coweta. They have COVID right now. So if you'll pray for them, the Lord might give swift healing and all of that as he desires, and keep them in your remembrance as the Lord gives it to your mind. Anybody got any prayer requests that you'd like to ask prayer for that we might remember? All right. Father, we thank you today for your love and your salvation. We thank you for Christ. And Father, we thank you for the law that is good to show us our need for Christ, our sin, and how sinful we are, and how it is futile that we try to keep the law for righteousness. But Father, only those who are born of God, those who are given the Spirit of Christ, given faith and repentance, only those who have been given eyes and ears to see, know and can see the exceeding sinfulness of themselves and the futility that is in law keeping. And only those who are born from above are given faith on Christ alone for their salvation and for their righteousness. And so, Father, I pray today that you might give eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray, Lord, that you give repentance and faith to all those that are here today, Lord, that you might call your sheep to yourself by the gospel. Lord, we're thankful for Christ. We're thankful that he came and he bled and he died, and that he took on our sin upon himself, Lord, and that he redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. We thank you that by his blood we have been washed clean, that we've been justified. We thank you, Father, that we've been reconciled to you. We thank you, Lord, that now that our perseverance is kept by you preserving us by your Spirit, Lord, and that we pray that you would continue to keep us faithful, that you would continue to keep us true to the gospel and to the word of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for anybody watching or listening, I ask, Lord, that you just might teach them by your Spirit, that you might draw them to yourself. Lord, we pray for those in this town that desire this gospel, that you have given them life, and that you have given them an understanding of these things, but yet they don't know about this church. Lord, we pray that somehow you would bring into contact this church with them, or them with this church, and that they might find a place where they can meet and where they can fellowship, and that they might be able to worship the Lord God in spirit and in truth as you enable us. Father, we pray for Kevin and Jacqueline and Alessandro this morning, Lord, as they are moving. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them in that move. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them today. For Brother Ed, wherever he's at today, we ask, Lord, that you just might bless him and minister to him. For Sister Beth, as well as they move to the Branson area, Lord, we ask that you just might help them, and that they might find a true gospel church over in that area. And Father, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us, and the way you take care of us and provide for us, not only spiritually but also physically, Father, as you see fit. And it's all in Christ's glory and honor and praise that we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen.